Order of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Now they did this more or less to Zedekiah. They punched his eyes out, but it's probably a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ when he gave his cheek to those that plucked out the hair, according to Isaiah 50 and 6, and they smote him on the head with a reed. The Lord doesn't tell us always everything that took place. Now, when you read Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he said he was in prison oft. 5 times was I beaten of the Jews with 40 stripes, save one. Now, the Acts doesn't tell us about more than one or two prisons, and it doesn't tell us the many beatings, and the Scripture doesn't give us detail of all that they did to Christ. It just tells us his visage was so marred, and I quote the marginal, that his aspect was not that of a son of man. He didn't even look like a man. Well, we don't have that fully described, other than that they gave him a beating, a scourging as it's called. But thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Several things here that are intensely interesting. It's good to trace the promises concerning the Christ. We call him the Christ, the Messiah. This term wasn't applied for many years. He was first the seed of a woman, no detail. He was to be the seed of Abraham, in whom all nations were to be blessed. This designates the race, the Hebrews. No Israelites yet. And then in Genesis 49:10, the tribe is singled out. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh is come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And Isaiah in Isaiah 7 brings it down to a virgin. And in this chapter, we have the place pointed out. How much it must have meant to them. We've got another point. Here's the first place, first time it was announced where Jesus was to be born. Think of Bethlehem for just a moment. David was born there. So was Boaz. This is where Boaz married Ruth. This is where Jesse, the father of David, lived. It's called the city of David. This is where the three soldiers of David broke through and got the water for him to drink, and he poured it out to the Lord. And a little place built on a hill. Actually, a higher hill than Jerusalem is on. So I have read. Our police chief went to Palestine a few days ago. I lent him a book on the geography of Bible Atlas. And he said he went to Bethlehem hoping to see the place where Christ was born, but he said there was a church built over it. Well, of course, that's what they've done through the centuries, is every place that's supposed to mean anything, there's been a building erected over it so they can collect money from you when you go in to see it. Bethlehem was a very old place. I'll take you back to Genesis 35, I believe it is, for just a moment. By that, I mean there had been a town there for many years. When Jacob came back from Padan Aram, gave you a bomb steer somewhere, 35:19, and Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem, house of bread. You might be interested in knowing that there are around 40 different places in the Bible that begin with the word Beth. It means house. Beth, the Hebrew, is Beth, Bethlehem. And this is its first mention. Back in the 28th chapter, Jacob anointed a stone at Luz, and that place came to be called Bethel. He said in the 17th verse, this is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. The 19th verse said he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And so that's the first mention of Bethlehem. It's called at times Bethlehem, Judah, because there was a Bethlehem up north, also on the west side of the river. And Matthew words this a little different. Perhaps we'd better turn to that. It's interesting that the Jews knew this text so well. When the wise men asked, they told them in the second chapter of Matthew in the 6th verse, thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And when the angel spoke of his birth in the second chapter of Luke, he said this about him, not the second chapter, the first chapter. He said, the 32nd verse, let's read the 31st. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Notice he was to be governor, according to the statement in Matthew. And then from Isaiah 9, 6, notice this. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, to order it and to establish it forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. We read there also, the government shall be upon his shoulder. So this is where the child was to be born. How interestingly God planned it. The child was about ready to be born, and God saw to it that a decree was passed. Mary lived way up yonder in Nazareth, just not in a condition to travel, but she traveled. And it is interesting that she beat the stork there by hours and hours only. And God is always on time, isn't he? And the baby was born in a manger, or laid in a manger. They probably, when the women around found out about it the next day, they got together, did things for the child, as women will do. And when the wise men came, they had moved into a house. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come. And the Jews, you know, at times people jump to a conclusion without proper investigation. And they'll be perfectly satisfied that they're right. Just like the Jews said in John 7:22, 41 of the chapter says, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? But you see, they reached a conclusion, he came from Galilee. They didn't search deep enough. I read a little advice to scientists one time, keep your mind open, lest you close your mind forever against the truth. Well, do your research well in reaching a conclusion. I had a letter some time ago, what did David's wife criticize him for? Some pastor said, now you better be careful about these, how you criticize people that are blessed of the Spirit. You know what happened to David's wife? Well, she criticized him for the way he was dressed, if you want to know the truth, not because he leaped and danced. How glorious was the king of Israel. She accused him of being undressed because he had on a priestly garment instead of a royal robe. So do your research well in reaching a conclusion. I had a friend once that came in contact with Brother Copley's literature. Incidentally, he became my pastor eventually, and he had some decisions to make. And he said, I read the New Testament through, and every place I found where it seemed like the scriptures challenged the doctrine of eternal life, I put a great big question mark by it. And he said, when I got through the New Testament, I had 25 question marks. And he said, I went back to all of those texts, and I considered who was speaking, what he was talking about, and to whom he was speaking. And he said, I dissolved all of my own doubts. So if those Jews had gone back far enough, but they knew he had come up there from Galilee, and so they thought that's where he grew up. And so they never did get to the bottom of it. Now a few other things. Whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. I guess you know that the personality that we worship as the Lord Jesus Christ, his humanity, the child was born in Bethlehem. His deity was from old, from everlasting. He never had a beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then when Colossians 1 says he was the firstborn of every creature. Now the Russellites, that's the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, take that to mean that he had a beginning. But the firstborn in the scripture wasn't necessarily the firstborn. Joseph wasn't the firstborn, but he had the right of the firstborn. Solomon wasn't the firstborn, but he was given the kingdom. And in the scriptures, we read of the firstborn of death, the firstborn of the poor, meaning the poorest of the poor. The firstborn of death would mean the most miserable way you could die. And so when it means it's when he says Jesus is the firstborn of every creature, it means he's the head of all creation. Revelation 3 says he's the beginning of the creation of God. You can take that in regards to either material creation or the new creation. And when we speak of creation, to me, I am totally and absolutely amazed at the utter immensity of creation. Do you ever read the findings of the astronomers that they look over 2 billion light years out, but they don't find the end of anything? 2 billion light years. Now, your mind won't comprehend it. My mind won't comprehend one light year. How many zeros? How many years would it take an airplane to reach the first star? One of our rockets just got out of the solar system after how many years? Three? Lose 3 years, and they don't mess around when they're out there, you know. They don't keep the speed limit. What is escape speed? About 17,000 miles an hour to get away from the gravity of the Earth. And then, of course, when they get out in space, there's no resistance. Well, to me, I don't understand God as creator. I believe it. I accept it. I don't understand a 747 with its 4.5 million parts. That doesn't seem possible, does it? But I accept it. I rode a 747 from Germany. I don't comprehend a God that can do anything he wants to. I don't comprehend that kind of power. I believe it. Martin Luther was catechizing a man, and he said, "Do you understand the word Almighty?" He said, "No, sir, I don't." He said, "Neither does anybody else." I believe that. But I also believe that God is Almighty. I don't understand eternity, do you? Olam, Hebrew. A time out of mind, just clear back beyond the concept of man. That's one of the meanings of it. His goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Moses said in the 90th Psalm, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The only begotten Son, and incidentally, I satisfied myself on that. A number of Greek texts and a number of good texts translated say the only begotten God. And I have searched it enough that I accept it as correct, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. Now, when you stop and think about it, and you know this, only an equal can understand an equal. We talk about how smart a dog is. He's smart compared to another dog. He's not smart compared to your 2-year-old child, is he? And a 2-year-old child isn't off the ground yet. I don't comprehend, but I believe. He will think in these terms. There was a time when there wasn't a man. That is, no human being. Not supposed to say man anymore. I'm supposed to say, on the radio the other day, I heard a fellow say, chairperson. Not supposed to say that anymore. When there wasn't a human being, and there wasn't an angel, there wasn't a created intelligence. Now, as I understand the scriptures, there isn't anything apart from the deity that didn't have a beginning. Every planetary system, every planet, every star, sun, moon, all had a beginning, down to the smallest, infinitesimally small, if there be such. When there was none, God had one who could completely reciprocate his affections and his love and his fellowship. Now, you can enjoy your baby, but you know your baby doesn't understand you. And your baby can scarcely think yet, because the baby, you think with ideas. If you had to stop and describe everything, I can say a microphone. I was talking certain parts of the world, say microphone, what's a microphone? I say airplane, what's an airplane? I don't have to stop and explain it to you. You think with ideas. Your baby doesn't understand you, and really, why they're so cute is their ignorance, the things they say. One of my little cousins said one time when the preacher got all fired up, said to his mama, "Mama, what did the preacher get mad about?" It was real funny. Came from a child. But God had one, there was the triune God, I just speak of the Son now. God had one that fully comprehended him and fully understood him And you have seen love wasted, haven't you? Did you ever see parents wasting love on a worthless child? I had a funeral of a very godly woman in Bristol, Oklahoma one time, and they couldn't even locate her lousy son. Buried her without his presence. But there was no love wasted here. And this is, I'll read this in Matthew 11. If you want to turn there, because it is so appropriate in speaking of the Son. And the 25th verse, Matthew 11. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now notice this. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Do you see how totally dependent we are upon him? But he knew God. Now we think of Isaiah as a marvelous prophet. But did he know anything unless God had told him? But when Christ came, why, he could reveal the Father because he knew him exactly. He didn't have to study. He studied Isaiah, no question, but he didn't have to study Isaiah to learn about God. His humanity developed. His human mind developed. He increased in wisdom and in favor with God and man, increased in stature. That was his humanity. But as to his deity, he knew all there was about God because he was and is God. And the Holy Spirit likewise. So this is the one that was from old, from everlasting. This is our blessed and beloved Christ. And what a Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. So I'm rich. The third verse says, therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth, and then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord. This is Christ, no doubt feeding his flock. In the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. We read of this in the 78th Psalm. Maybe we'll just turn there for just a moment. The 78th Psalm in the 8th verse. How his greatness extends so far. 72nd Psalm, I'm in the 78th. I think it read right. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. And we'll take a peek into Isaiah 52 since we're going back that way, and we'll pass right by it. And this is about Christ again. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, we read in the 13th verse. The 15th verse, so he shall sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. Again the thought, notice the kings of his far-reaching influence. Praise God for the day. It will come shortly. Hallelujah. He'll be glorified and admired in all those that know him, and we shall reign with him. We trust jointly. I often kind of think of myself how glibly I speak of reigning jointly with Christ. Well, I can't imagine what that will be like. Can you? I couldn't imagine being a vice president. I couldn't imagine being able to gather a group of men together and sending over there and invading Grenada. Or say these 400 or 600 Marines are going over to Lebanon. But to reign with him, I don't. My present mind doesn't take hold of it. I read it. But I guess if a mind that some have said it was the greatest mind of this age could say, now we see through a glass darkly, I guess I'm excusable if I don't comprehend everything, but I believe it. Thank God for that. I don't challenge it. This man shall be the peace. I'm going to read the first verse of Isaiah 32. I've liked that for many years. So much is said about a man or this man. Like Pontius Pilate said, behold the man. Notice, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of waters in dry places, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. In the desert, I imagine a great shadow would be acceptable, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. But I wanted you to notice that a man shall be for a hiding place. This man shall be the peace. He is our peace, who hath made both one, we read in Ephesians 2. When the Assyrians shall come into our land, at the end time there will be an invasion from the north, here called the Assyrian. When he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, just meaning that we will raise against him a goodly number, I believe. But notice that it's a man that's going to be the stay. They shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrance thereof. You remember Nimrod in the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis. The Babylon or Babel was the beginning of his kingdom. That's the first time the word kingdom occurs in the Bible. And it's called the land of Nimrod. His name means we will rebel. And many don't think too highly of him. And he was a great hunter, a mighty hunter before the Lord. You see, God's ideal of a ruler is a shepherd, not a killer. And some have translated it a mighty hunter against the Lord. And there are those that believe that what he hunted was men. Be a different kind of a sport, wouldn't it? They shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrance thereof. Thus shall he deliver us. Notice the pronoun referring back to this man. It's the antecedent of the pronoun, I believe, to be this man. He shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord. This would be as a blessing, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. Everything that has to do with men seems to come to naught. Did you ever know that? Notice that? I know that you have. Sometimes I feel sorry for my race. I'm just like them, but I get ashamed of them. I guess it'd be better to say I get ashamed of us. Now, this is a little thing, but it just shows man. Somebody wrote a little letter to our paper. They had come into town, and somebody had taken a plastic bag, small one, and tied it, airtight, over a cat's head. They stopped and tried to help the cat. The cat went over a bank into a creek in a kind of a spasmodic fit. Well, now, why would anybody take a poor, dumb creature? If they want to kill it, why knock it in the head? But that's the race that we belong to. The remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, that is, in its strength, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. Now, notice the word cut off here. In the 10th verse, in the 12th verse, in the 13th verse, and then plucked up in the 14th verse. But let's read them. The enemies shall be cut off. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and will destroy thy chariots. Now, Deuteronomy 17, in giving directions, if Israel ever to anoint a king, the Lord said, for him not to magnify gold and silver, not to magnify wives, and not to magnify horses to himself. It seems as though Solomon deliberately tried to disobey every one of them. But the thought is, Israel was to trust God. When you go back in Israel's history, they didn't conquer because they were military geniuses. They conquered because they knew the Lord. And I just noticed that I've run over a little bit here, so we'll take a little break and you can. God is going to travail. Isaiah 66. There's a verse there that might throw a little light on it, if I can find it. The 8th verse, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And this seems to be a condition that's going to be at the end time. In the Great Tribulation especially, they're going to be in great sorrow, but that will be the time when Christ will be revealed to them, so it might have a double application, I would think, Brother Eggers. Ephrath means, I believe it means fruitfulness, if I remember correctly. Ephrath, Bethlehem Ephrata, and other where it's called Ephrath, Ephrata it's called here. Bethlehem of Judah it's called, and as I stated, I think it's up in Zebulun, there was another Bethlehem. Zebulun, one of the 12 tribes. The 11th verse of the 5th chapter, I will cut off the cities of thy land and throw down all thy strongholds. I will cut off thy witchcrafts out of thy hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. It's going to be good to have a time in the earth when all these false things will be nothing. Isn't it kind of sad in a nation as great as ours is that there will be a whole column on astrology in the daily paper? But it's there. And if you go down to the magazine rack, why, there's a magazine, they're all the various religions and the cults. Somebody has said that about the time God's Bible closed, the devil's Bible closed, because nearly every cult that there is reaches back, clear back, like the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and all the various tea readings, cups, fortune-telling. Woman up in Washington, what's her name? Used to hear quite a bit about her. I have her life story. I did have it. I may have thrown it away. Somebody tried to pin her down on believing the blood of Christ, and she never would admit it. But she started very early in life, with a crystal ball and a deck of cards. It's very possible that she has a familiar spirit. Here's the way to measure them. I believe it's Isaiah 8:20. Do you remember this? Thou hast tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. In Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians, in Revelation 2, to the law and to the prophets, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They may say many, many good things, and Gene Dixon has made some outstanding predictions. Didn't want president, oh, can't call his name, that was killed down in Texas. Kennedy is. Didn't want him to go to Texas. And I think she called an ambulance one time for a man that was going to have a heart attack. He hadn't had the heart attack yet, but she called the ambulance. Well, the Lord will cut off witchcrafts and soothsayers and necromancers and astrologers and all of these personalities that are false. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images, that would be upright images, out of the midst of thee. Thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. I will pluck up thy groves. The groves were groves of trees where they had their idols. I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Hear ye now, saith the Lord, arise and contend before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Isn't God a condescending God? I read Malachi 1:13 in connection with this, that told Israel, and I have seen this spirit in people. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against you? And, well, I'm reading in the wrong chapter, the first chapter in the 13th verse. He said also, behold, what a weariness is it. Did you ever hear an expression like that? But it's so boring. I sat at a table with a Jew. He was a great talker. He told me one time somebody told him he was a word bully. He overcame people with his words. And he was condemning the Bible pretty heartlessly. And I said, did you ever read the Bible? He said, no, it's too boring. I said, is it intellectually honest to condemn something you never read? Behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have sniffed at it. And saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn and the lame and sick, that is the sacrifices. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Used to be an old expression. In the days of Jacob Young, he wrote his life story around 1850. He said a preacher in those days received maybe one or two homespun suits and $40 a year. Used to be an old saying, all give it to preacher, it's no good anyway. Now, I'm not saying that to draw attention to the preacher, but that was the way they treated the Lord. Jeremiah 2:5 may be interesting to you also along this line. What a state of mind people can allow themselves to get in. We're so slow to condemn ourselves. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they're gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, It is striking how quickly we forget, isn't it? How much the Lord has done for us, and how quickly we forget. We can be like Jonah. Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. That's very interesting to me that the Lord says he sent Miriam also. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Remember that Balak wanted to hire Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam wanted that money, perhaps more than he had ever wanted anything in his life. He came, but the Lord wouldn't let him curse Israel. Now, I have been surprised to find some good brethren that believed, well, even said that Balaam was a prophet gone astray. The Bible calls him a soothsayer, and it says that he sought not to enchantments as at other times, and the children of Israel killed him with the sword, and the Bible never has anything good to say about him. They have gone in the way of Cain and perished in the gainsaying of Korah and run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. And the prophet was rebuked by the dumb ass because of his madness, his absolute determination to have that money. For the Lord, in essence, says, now remember how I turned his blessing, his curse, into a blessing. He was forced to say, how can I bless whom God, or curse whom God hath not cursed? I have received commandment to bless, and who can reverse it? Now this people bring up this question, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Without the heart in it, that isn't what God wanted, was it? Though he had ordained it. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Notice this now. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Israel invaded the land of Moab one time, as recorded in the book of 2 Kings, and the king of Moab took his son, which should have reigned in his stead, and offered him as a sacrifice. And Israel burned their children. Well, the prophet answers this inquiry. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's good advice to anybody, isn't it? Humbly with thy God. To this man will I look, Isaiah said, speaking from the Lord. To him that is of a meek and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? You like the rod? I don't like it. No chastening for the moment seemeth to be joyous, but rather grievous. Afterwards it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. So if it comes, hear it, and the one that appointed it. There's another way of the rod. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The shepherd used them. Now in that country where sheep, companies of sheep were so small, the shepherd could be a shepherd. I heard a brother Hill told me a story about a fellow out in the West that had around 400,000 head of sheep. And he went to a sheep growers, wool growers association in the East, and he said, why can't we have the woolen mills in the West where the wool is? The old boy got up and said, there's wool in the East. He said, I've got 60 head of sheep. And this old boy got up and said, I've got 60 sheep dogs. But that wouldn't be very many dogs with 400,000. But you couldn't be a shepherd with 400,000 sheep, could you? But then the shepherds in the East didn't have the abundance that is usually thought of with us. Perhaps at times the kings did. The king of Moab rendered to Israel 100,000 rams a year with the wool and 100,000 lambs, I believe, but he probably taxed the people to get them. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is abominable? Notice he strikes out again against this cheating. There used to be an old song, corny old thing, when the groceryman doesn't put sand in sugar and the milkman doesn't make milk with chalk. Well, there has been cheating in all ages. It is not, saith the buyer, but when he goeth, he boasteth. I took him for all he was worth. I cleaned him out. many comical stories about these things. I knew a woman in Kansas, and she told me that a peddler came along peddling apples and had some beautiful red apples. And she and two or three other women bought a bushel of apples, and when they took the top off, they were just old green, hard, knotty apples down in the bushel. In a wagon, and she said, "We just took out the green apples and started pelting his horse with them." I should have hit him, not the horse. "The scant measure that is abominable, shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? God feels for the poor." Somebody said he must have thought a lot of them, or he wouldn't have made so many of them. We were coming down a road one time in India, and there was an old man sitting under a tree singing. He was a beggar. And I asked the interpreter that was with me what he was saying. He said, "He's saying, if you despise me because I'm poor, do you despise the God that made me poor? The poor you have always with you," said Jesus. "And the disciples, the apostles in Jerusalem with Paul, only they would that I should remember the poor, the same which also I was forward to do. And the offering that Paul wrote to the different churches about, which has been used for many different kinds of sermons, was an offering taken for the poor saints in Jerusalem. The rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies. Their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. I'll do this. I'll make you sick. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shall not deliver. That which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap." Pure frustration. When the Lord takes in hand to teach somebody, it's like Jonah with the gourd over him. Everything seems to go wrong. Now notice he said the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye have walked in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof an hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. We're going to turn back to 1 Kings 16 for just a moment, and let you read about Omri. Omri was the father of Ahab, and indeed he was a very wicked man. We'll let the scripture tell you about him. The 25th verse of 1 Kings 16 says, "Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord." Now notice this. "And he did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanity." And then in the same context, notice this about Ahab. The 30th verse says, "Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." His father outdid everybody else. Then he outdid his father. The 33rd verse says, "Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." He must have been a lousy rascal. And yet Israel was walking in their ways. People find ways to justify themselves. "I do it because so-and-so did it." And you walk in the counsel of their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof an hissing. I suppose people don't hear anything like that. "The inhabitants thereof an hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people." And in the last chapter, "Woe is me, for I am as when they gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth." Did you ever notice how little the Bible speaks of a good man? It is said of Barnabas that he was a good man. "There is none upright among men. They all lie and wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net." Back in the Judges, there was a time when nobody went by the roads. They had to sneak around through the woods. "But they may do evil with both hands earnestly," that is, skillfully. There are fields where nobody should be skillful. Wouldn't it be good if nobody was skillful with a pair of dice or a deck of cards? There are places where people are wizards. I knew a young man just a boy, probably 16, that worked and made 60-some dollars and went uptown and got into a gambling match with two men and came back without any of his money. Notice the prince asketh, and the judge asketh for reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. Quite a statement, isn't it? The expression used today in English. They get what they want. They work together. In Denver, when the police department was so corrupt, this man wanted to rob, the others would be over yonder intentionally. And nobody there to observe it. The best of them is a briar, and the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. Sounds a little bit like the days of Noah when there was one family walking with God. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, that is, war. Now shall be there perplexity. When you're perplexed, you don't know which way to turn. You don't know which way to go. In the book of Luke, the 21st chapter, men's hearts troubling them, and it speaks of their perplexity, and one of the meanings of that word is without a way out. And what a fate to get in without, when there is no way out. I read about a combat between a man, a white man, and an Indian, and each man was to take his gun. This was to keep the tribe of Indians and the white people from fighting, and the Indian dropped his ramrod. That was the days when they loaded them from the bore. When he did that, he just held up his hands and let the white man shoot him. He didn't have any way out. He knew it. So now we read a text that's quoted by Christ. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Don't trust your own wife. Now that was getting pretty bad, wasn't it? There used to be a joke about the Jewish man giving his father, or I mean his son, his first business lesson. He stood and said, now jump. And when the little boy jumped, he moved. He said, now the first lesson is don't trust anybody, not even your own father. Well, this goes further than that. Now here's the text that Jesus quoted. The son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes are the men of his own house. Notice that in Matthew 10:35, how Jesus worded it. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And there's more about this, parallel passages in other parts of the Gospels. And you know, of course, that the way he set people against each other was this. You accept the Lord and I don't. So we're opposites. It didn't mean that he came to deliberately make trouble. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. This last part is good, very precious. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall rise when I sit in darkness. The Lord shall be a light unto me. And this happens. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned. It's a good thing when you fail to admit it, to take what the Lord hands out to you. I had a friend, John Belding. He had two boys, Paul, and I've forgotten the other one's name, but he told me one time how hard it was to whip Paul when he was a little boy. He said any time you started to whip him, he'd try to kiss you. So if you fail, get just as close to the Lord as you can. Against him I've sinned until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is in mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Did you ever hear that expression? Remember what they said to Jesus in Matthew 27, in the 43rd verse. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And I told you about the man in England that always said, whatever happened, if you walked with God, it was good. And when Bloody Mary was reigning, he received a summons to come to London to be tried because of his stand for the things of God. And on the way, his horse threw him and broke his leg. And the man that was escorting him threw it in his face. Now, what good is it going to do you? And you know what? Before he got well enough to travel again, Bloody Mary died. All the broken leg did was save his life. I'm going to read in the 42nd Psalm a word. You don't measure things by just today. The third verse says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And in the 10th verse, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? I heard a story one time that there was an infidel decided to, a farmer decided to prove to another man that there wasn't a God. And he had a field, and on Sunday he planted it in corn. And when it needed plowing, he always plowed it on Sunday. And everything he did in that field, he did it on Sunday. And in September, he had better corn than the Christian. And the Christian, he said, well, you see now that there's a God. Why aren't you rewarded like I am? And he said, well, there is a God, and I'll tell you this. He doesn't pay all of his debts in September. So they say, where is thy God? You will meet it sometime. And I hope you will have an answer. If you don't understand, you've heard the song, sometime we'll understand it. Maybe in a future year when we're in a better land, God's plan will all be clear. I was called back from a fellowship meeting down at Burlingame a year ago this past September. A young man in our meeting just graduated from high school, had been killed instantly in a car wreck. And when the parents were informed of it, she told me that she said, now the first thing we've got to do is to behave ourselves like Christians. So it's good that, well, preceding this, when I sit in darkness, and when, who is there that's walked with the Lord any length of time that hasn't come up against the Lord's providence? And let me read to you just a little bit from the 73rd Psalm, which is a psalm right along this line. A great man by the name of Asaph, a friend of David, a prophet, a man who wrote much of the scriptures, said this, in the second verse, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Now here was the darkness he was in. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. And he goes on to describe them. Then he said of himself, the 13th verse, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in it and say, what's the use? They have everything and I don't have anything. Well, remember, God doesn't pay all of his debts in September. All the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Then he finally wound up by saying in the 21st verse, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. And so you may face a time when you will be completely confused and you will ask, why? You may even say, why me? One man said to me, the Lord said he wouldn't put on you more than you could bear, but he overestimated my strength. In that day thy walls are to be built, and that day shall the decree be far removed, probably the decree that was against them. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria and from the fortified cities and from the fortress even to the river and from the sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. For thy people with thy rod, feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage. He turns his attention to God again, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, dwelling in the wood, sleeping out. The Lord said, I'll make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the earth, and they can sleep in the woods. That is, a bear, a lion wouldn't bother them. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, so will I show unto him marvelous things. The nation shall see it and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. That is, they will be as if they were dumb. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. Probably have been hiding from the majesty of the Lord. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Remember the men of Revelation 6 and Isaiah 2 that run into the holes in the rocks. Who is a God like unto thee? Now this, we read this text a moment ago along with the passage in Isaiah in Exodus 34. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity I'm glad he does. He passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and I will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Not out near the shore, they'll go down to the depths. All close to the Philippines, there is a valley that approaches 7 miles in depth. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old.